Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our theme this morning is standing in faith, especially when life doesn't make sense. And I want us to leave this place encouraged, knowing that faith is proven not by all of our answered prayers, but by our faithfulness in the face of adversity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And now, Lord, as we delve into this very important topic, I ask, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to preach with clarity, with conviction, and compassion, as the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to receive from you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor and noted Bible teacher David Jeremiah shares this following story. At age 9, Maria Runyon was diagnosed with Stargardt disease, a degenerative macular condition that soon left her legally blind. Objects in front of Runyon appear as empty spaces. Around the periphery of her vision, she can make out vague forms and colors. Runyon was determined that her impairment would not ruin her life. After high school, she attended San Diego State University, where she earned 2 master's degrees with the help of special equipment and volunteer readers. While there, she began competing in track events. From 1992 to 99, she won 5 gold medals in the Paralympic Games, including the 1500-meter race at the Pan American Games. In 2000 and again in 2004, Runyon qualified for the U.S. Olympic team and became the first legally blind person to compete in the Olympic Games, placing 8th, the top American woman finisher in the 1500-meter event in Sydney, Australia. In 2006, she won her 2nd national championship in the 20K event. Runyon learned to stay in her lane and make the turns on the track using her limited vision. Although she could not see how far she had run during a race, she learned to pace herself by hearing the intensity of her competitors' breathing. One baffled interviewer asked how she could run toward the finish line even though she couldn't see. Listen to her reply. This is awesome. "I can't see it, but I know it's there." Maria's story illustrates today's big idea. Faith is proven by our actions, by our faithfulness in the face of adversity. My topic today is faith. More specifically, how we stand firm in faith when life doesn't make sense. There are lots of families in British Columbia today who are asking that question. In Tumbler Ridge, in Quebec, they're asking the question, this doesn't make sense. God, how can you be glorified when this is happening? We've been looking at spiritual warfare and the reality of our fight against a very real enemy. And we are commanded by God's word not to flinch, not to cower in defeat, but to stand firm, wearing the full armor of God. Our enemy has a well-stocked arsenal of weapons with which to wage war against us. His quiver is full of flaming arrows of adversity, and he constantly bombards our defenses with all these fiery darts. Frequently, he fires a round of problems at us, like sickness and financial loss and broken relationships. And then when our defenses are down, he hits us with his emotional darts of anger, depression, fear, doubt, and self-pity. And without a strong line of defense, these arrows will hit their mark and we will fall on the battlefield if we do not be careful to put on the full armor of God. And the Lord has given us a sure means of defense. We have looked at three of those defensive weapons: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet of peace. Today, we look at the fourth defensive piece of armor, the shield of faith. Verse 16, Paul writes, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." I want you to underline or circle this little three-letter word, all, in addition to all. All what? All of the attacks of the enemy. Take up all the armor so that you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There is no attack of the enemy that the child of God cannot stand against when they are fully armored with God's truth, his righteousness, his faith, his word. There is nothing we cannot do. So what is this shield? Well, the kind of shield that Paul is referring to is made of two layers of wood covered with linen and then leather. It was long and oblong, covering a soldier's whole body, and was specially designed to defend against the most terrible weapon of the day, arrows that had been dipped with poison or pitch to light on fire. The soldier would soak the shield in water. This way, when the arrows would penetrate the leather and to some degree the wood, the water-saturated shield would extinguish the fiery flames aimed at them. Paul used this image to represent our faith. What kind of faith is he talking about? Historical faith? The faith that says, oh, I believe all of that historical facts that happened in the past. Or, yes, I remember when God did this for me in the past. I remember how God used to operate in the past. I don't believe he's talking about historical faith. And if all your faith is today is on what God did in the past, you need a renewal of faith in your life today. You need to understand that he was not just alive many eons ago or back in the 70s or the 50s or the 80s or the 90s, but he is alive right now. Is it saving faith? Of course, saving faith is essential. We would all agree with that. But I believe here Paul is addressing a specific level of faith. I believe what he's speaking of is a practical, everyday faith that says this: I will not rely on myself or base my decisions on my experience or my knowledge. Instead, I'm trusting God to give me victory today. Hallelujah. This kind of faith is what overcomes Satan. John writes of this faith in 1 John 5:4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Look at that word at the beginning of that verse. For, oh my friends, we got a problem. For everyone, say that again, everyone born of God does what? Overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So what does the shield of faith do for the soldier? Well, first of all, it protects him from the fiery darts that are being raged against him by his enemy. And as I just mentioned, those darts would be twofold. The enemy sometimes in those days would dip the tips of their arrows in a poison that if it even just nicked the skin of the other soldier, that poison would immediately be drawn in, killing them instantly and painfully. They were also often dipped in fire so that when they were shot as arrows, they would catch fields on fire and maybe even the soldiers themselves. And so the soldier had to be ready. What are the fiery darts that Satan hurls our way? Oh, there are many. Let me just share with you quickly four or five very common darts that we have all experienced. The first being the dart of fear. Now, we all struggle with fear at times. Often during a normal or uneventful day, we can suddenly become afraid and anxious. And this can be triggered by something someone says to us, by a change in circumstances, by an email we read, or by a headline that we see on the news. It could be triggered by almost anything. But whatever the source, we are suddenly gripped by fear. And if we allow it, if we allow this fear to linger, it will soon spread like a wildfire in northern BC and Alberta and begin to pull us apart and destroy our faith and confidence in the Lord. Jesus understood fear and anxiety. The word anxiety or fear that Paul writes about in Philippians 4 is also spoken of by Jesus. And it means to be pulled apart. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to do it in your life, pulling you apart in different directions. He wants to do it in the life of the church, pulling it apart. Oh no, how are we going to make it this month? Oh no, look at how many are here. Oh no, look at this. And we become pulled apart in different directions. And this is what Jesus says. And we need to be reminded of it daily. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And down to verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Down to verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans or the unbelievers run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. It's hard for us, but we need to understand this. I know I do, but fear and faith cannot dwell together in the same heart. Fear and faith are not compatible roommates. One will eventually kick out the other. So the question for us is this: which one do you want to stay, and what role will you take in making it happen? A second dart that Satan often fires at us is the dart of doubt. This was the tactic he used with great success against Eve and Adam in the garden. God had told Adam and Eve, the whole garden is yours. Take, eat, enjoy. There is only one tree you cannot partake of, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One day Eve comes by, evidently along with her husband. She sees the tree. Begins gazing upon it, and out comes that serpent. And what's the first thing he does? Did God say? And he uses that tactic every single day. Doubt. In addition to doubt, or we are in addition to doubting God's word, we doubt people. We become skeptical about even fellow believers. We question, does he or she really like me? What did the pastor mean by that? Why didn't he pray for me? What did he really mean in that sermon? Satan will use little things, words, anything to drive wedges between you and someone else. Solomon spoke of this when he wrote his poem, Songs of Solomon, in 5:13. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. Practically speaking, Solomon was addressing this to young married couples in love. In my 40 plus years of pastoring and in marriage counseling, I have found this to be true. When a couple sit in my office and they're telling me that it's the end of their marriage, they've had it, they're leaving, there's nothing else, in every single case I find out the reason they're giving is not the reason for the breakup. But 10 times out of 10, it's been a result of those little things that just eat their way into the relationship. And they build on one another and build on one another and build on one another until they become a seemingly insurmountable mountain. And rather than trying to climb that mountain or rebuke, work through that mountain, they figure it's easier to give up. My friends, I want you to know that God is not finished with you. God's not finished with your marriage. And God is not finished with his church. Because it can happen in relationships in the church as well, where we allow little tiny things to take root in our lives, and they get ever deeper and deeper, and they become a stronghold for the enemy to divide us. Oh, Lord, let that never happen to us today. Sometimes he uses fiery darts of words. He uses words against us in many ways, filling our minds with criticism, hatred, lust. Sometimes he throws these at our hearts and minds so that they go unchecked and spill out of our mouths onto our social media platforms. Jesus spoke of this in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Where do these evil thoughts and actions come from? It comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So next time you're on social media and you see that article that just causes your blood to boil, or you see a seemingly quote by a politician that you can't stand, wait, hold on, do not type anything. Chances are it's AI generated. Wait, pray. What are you filling your heart and mind with? What books are you reading? What social media streams are you digesting? And if what is coming out of your mouth or being written on your keyboard is anything but what expresses the character of Jesus, maybe it's time to reconsider what you're feeding yourself. Fourth fiery dart is confusion. When we find our thinking and emotions, our lives becoming confused, we immediately know that Satan is the cause, for God isn't the author of confusion. And we need to resist him and renounce him and his efforts to bring confusion into our lives, into our church, into our marriages, into our businesses. We need to resist that with all of the peace and strength of the Lord. Well, how do we do it? Well, in the same way that Satan tries to fill our minds with these negative thoughts, we need to fill our minds with God's word. Let me just share a few verses with you, and they'll be up on the screen. You can follow along and write down the references and study them later. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him. Who? Satan. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. John 14:27, Jesus promised, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Let that sink in for a moment. But aren't you glad for the buts in God's word? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. In Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will umpire, superintend, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My friend, if your mind is being torn apart by confusion, if your mind is being torn apart by words of confusion, depression, I want you to know you can counter those words by the word of God. None of us wants to be targets of Satan's fiery darts of fear, doubts of doubt or confusion. And some of you here today, I know some of you, you're making decisions about retirement, your investments, school, maybe your marriage, maybe the next step of faith that you know God wants you to make, and your heart is filled with fear, anxiety, and confusion. Well, Mark records an account of how Jesus calmed the storm in chapter 4:30-36. And there we read how Jesus instructs his disciples to get into a boat. They had been ministering and teaching all day, and instead of taking a day off, Jesus was compelled. There was a compulsion of Jesus to get in a boat to go to the other side of the lake. What the disciples were not aware is that Jesus was on mission. And on the other side of that lake, in a graveyard, there was a demoniac who is in desperate need of deliverance, who is in desperate need of Jesus. And so the disciples just figure, well, it's a beautiful day, so let's get in the boat. We'll get to the other side. And here were men who knew the sea. They knew the water. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew that's the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. They also recognized the signs of impending trouble. They knew what to do. They recognized everything, and they knew how to prepare. But they were unprepared for two things. They were unprepared for the ferocity of the storm that would come, and they were unprepared by the fear that overwhelmed them. So that when they looked for Jesus, they find him sleeping on a pillow in the stern of the ship. And their response is so similar. Lord, Don't you care? We're going to drown. Jesus woke up, Mark says. He proceeded to rebuke the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." I love that passage. I love preaching that story. And when I preach it, I like to add this thought that at that very moment when Jesus spoke those words, the wind and the waves stopped. Why? We recognize that voice. That voice is the voice of authority. That voice is the voice of our Creator. That voice is the voice of the Lord of all the earth. And with the obedience of a soldier to its to his general, the elements become calm. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. The disciples are speechless. Jesus simply turns. He may have sat down, but he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I want you to notice something. Jesus is not rebuking or shaming them. "Oh, you are awful disciples. You've been with me for so long and you still can't believe I've had it with you." No. Notice what he says. What it says. It says he asked them. He knew their anxiety. He knew their fear. He wasn't condemning them for that. But he was reminding them that in the midst of their storm, Jesus would always be there with him. And in the midst of your storms that you may be in right now, whether it be a physical storm, a financial storm, an emotional storm, a marital storm, an employment storm, whatever it is right now, I want you to be aware that with all of the feelings of anxiety that might flood up in your being, you are not alone, but your Lord and Savior, the one who speaks peace, is right there with you, because he is your shield. That is the source of our peace. That's the source that we have today. The source of our faith is that God is our shield. What kind of faith was Paul referring when he described the shield of faith? It was not the faith in ourselves or in the doctrines of what we believe, but faith in the God who is our shield. And the faith, our faith in God manifests itself, first of all, in God's person. We believe not only that he exists, but that God is actively involved in our lives. After Abraham returned from rescuing Lot, the Lord appears to Abraham in a dream, telling him, encouraging him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. For I am your shield and your very great reward." The New Living Translation says, "I will protect you and your reward will be great." He is our shield, our protection, our provision. He is all we need. Then David, as he is running from Absalom, he's wiped out. He has hit an emotional brick wall. He doesn't know where to turn. So he prays, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. But you, oh Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high." And so I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. God hears us when we cry out to him. Don't be afraid to cry out to the Lord. Don't be afraid to tell him your fears. Don't be afraid to tell him your hurts. He already knows, so tell him. Let him know. God hears us when we cry out to him, and he will shield us when we have our faith in him. Our shield is not only in God's person, but it's also in his promises. Romans 10:7 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. The word of God contains his promise and answers every question concerning the problems we face. Oh, it may not tell us why we have those problems. Sometimes it will. It won't always tell us when it'll be over, but it'll tell us who is with us in the storm and why we can remain strong in that storm, because he will never leave us or forsake us. We also have faith in God's providence. This is the kind of faith that trusts God when life doesn't make sense. It's the kind of faith that lives Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The shield of faith is out in front to protect you, to protect all of the rest of the armor. And when it's all put properly in place, when we hold the shield of faith, we stop all the fiery arrows of the devil. And even though we are attacked, Romans 8:37 reminds us, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Not only does the shield of faith protect us, not only does it remind us whose strength we trust, but the shield of faith unites the soldiers in the army. How did it do that? The edges of these big shields were beveled in such a way that they could be locked together so that a row of Roman soldiers could put their shields together to form a solid wall. Swords and arrows couldn't penetrate that wall as they marched forward together in step with one another and in unity. One of my favorite movies, now please don't turn your ears off on me, I just like these kind of movies. I love movies that are especially based on history. And one of my favorite movies is based on the historical battle of the 300. It's the story of how King Leonidas, who led 300 Spartans into battle against the Persian god King Xerxes and his invading army of more than 300,000 soldiers. For days and weeks, the Spartan army held the mighty Persian juggernaut at bay. And one of my favorite scenes is when the flaming arrows come flying towards Leonidas's men, and immediately they join together their shields around them and above them as a united wall, joining them, protecting them together against the flaming darts. Sadly, Leonidas did not win that battle. Eventually, he lost. Why? Because there was one soldier, out of fear, who would not stand with the others, but rather went to the enemy to tell them, there is a way that you can get in. And Leonidas and his men, because they were so confident that they knew what they were doing, they failed to keep those breaches secure. Because they didn't keep the breach secure, the enemy was able to come in from behind and attack them where they were least defended. Sadly, many Christians fall not because they don't know the word, not because they don't pray, not because they don't live holy, righteous lives, not because they don't have faith, because they're leaving a little breach open for the enemy to get through. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's a secret sin. But we must keep it secure. Peter says it this way: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering as you. What's Peter saying? He's saying, don't think that you're fighting that lion by yourself. And that's where we open ourselves up. When we think that we can do it without being together as one body of believers. I can do it on my own. Don't even try to defeat the enemy by yourself. But we need to move closer together as one, joining our shields together. Don't let division be found in the ranks. And then God will give us the victory. We can't hope to fight the battle in our own strength. We need God's strength as we put on the whole armor. And as we do it together in unity and work together for His cause and mission. When we face the enemy and his armies on the battlefield, we need to be certain we have all the armor on, with the shield of faith to protect us. This is our best protection against the enemy's flying darts. It not only protects us from the rest of the armor, but it also unites us together with our fellow soldiers. What a privilege it is to wear the armor of God. I wasn't going to talk about it, but I know it's on many of our minds this morning. And as I was praying over this series back last summer, and as I was planning the dates when each sermon was going to be preached, I had no way of knowing what was going to happen in British Columbia this week. And now Tumbler Ridge, a small town of 2,500 hard-working men and women, their lives would be forever shattered. Of course, questions are being asked, why? How? What could have been done to stop it? And I will let the experts try in vain to figure it out. I don't know if any of you saw this, and I was praying, God, how can anyone see you in this situation? Then I got an email from our district superintendent. Please pray. We are sending counselors. The district is sending counselors to Tumbler Ridge to help with trauma, to help the families deal with what's happening. I found out the day before yesterday how there are people working with Samaritan's Purse who are on the ground ministering to those families. Then I found out the Pentecostal Church, led by Pastor and Mrs. Krause, been there for years, loved that community. Two children that were part of their church were victims of the tragedy and the murder. And last night and the night before, CTV News interviewed two dads who lost their children. And what I heard, what I saw, were tears coming from these men's eyes. But I did not hear an ounce of bitterness. as both of them gave testimony. One of them, his son had just been baptized. The other one was getting ready to lead in their youth group. And they spoke about their faith and how God was bringing them through. I saw how the Baptists and the Pentecostal churches were coming together to serve as community centers for the whole town. And we all saw on the newsreels how all of our political leaders were there with tears streaming from their faces as they held hands together. There are no liberals, there are no conservatives, there's no NDP, there's no green. We're just mums and dads. And then it hit me. The enemy has come in like a flood. But the Church of Jesus Christ has been raising a standard against the enemy. And I am praying today with the church there in Tumbler Ridge, with those families, that this moment of absolute demonic darkness will be displayed by the light of Christ's love invading that town and being a testimony, and that we will hear of the greatness of what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe he will. And he's going to do it in your life, no matter what you're facing today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. What we're going to do this morning, whatever it is you're facing, I'm going to invite you to come forward and join me in prayer and worship. Because as we do, we're not coming together as individuals. We're coming together as the Church of Jesus Christ, arm in arm together, to do battle against the enemy who says, you're going to be destroyed. But the church says, no, this is Jesus' church, and even the gates of hell are not going to prevail against her. Let's stand. And as we sing, yes.